Believers Bible Assembly is pleased to welcome you this morning to our teaching series called Searching the Scriptures. It is our prayer that many will tune in to hear this teaching from God's Word, and the Lord will open many hearts to an understanding of His Word and to His wonderful salvation. If you are enjoying and benefiting from this program, then please inform your family and friends to also listen in each week to this broadcast. At the end of the program, I will provide phone numbers for you to contact us so that you may comment or ask questions about what you have heard or if you would like some more information about our church. Now let us begin today's broadcast with some music that will help prepare our hearts for hearing God's Word. If you have a Bible handy, you may want to open and follow along with today's scripture reading. We will be reading from
Hebrews chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, "a new covenant," he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.
Lesson 212, A New Covenant. In our last lesson, we learned about the order of Melchizedek, a priest who symbolized the eternal and better priesthood of the coming Messiah. Now in chapter 8, the writer continues talking about the superior priesthood of Jesus, showing him to be mediator of a better covenant established with better promises. The author begins this chapter by summarizing his statements about Christ's superior priesthood, saying that he is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, ministering in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, made by God and not man. From this summary, he continues to argue the superiority of Jesus' priesthood because it is a tabernacle which was only a shadow or pattern of the true tabernacle in heaven. Moses was given the pattern by God in order to construct a model on earth, which was only representative of the true tabernacle in heaven. Jesus' ministry is more excellent than all the Old Testament priests because he is a mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. The Old Testament priest mediated between God and men using animal sacrifices to atone for sin, so that they could enjoy God's blessing and protection and their earthly inheritance. This was nice, but only had promises that pertained to physical blessings in life and did not provide the promise of eternal life by obedience to its rituals. The blessing of life was a gift of God available to those who believed God's word and acted with obedience. But it was their faith that saved them. Jesus' ministry of the new covenant is far superior because it made the promise of eternal life to those who placed their trust in him and his sacrifice at Calvary to put away their sins and give them the free gift of eternal life. Now we no longer have to go to a priest with an animal sacrifice to make an atonement for our sins, because through Jesus we may have all our sins wiped away freely by his grace. The writer points out that the Old Testament law requiring sacrifices for sins, because had it been perfect, there would have been no need for God to establish a new covenant with Israel and Judah. When Israel had come out of Egypt into the wilderness and entered into a covenant with God, they were not able to obey that covenant, and so God did not regard them, but said he would establish a new covenant with them. In this new covenant, the law would no longer be written on stone tablets, but written in their hearts, and he said he would be their God and they would be his people. They will not teach every man his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and iniquities I will remember no more. These words were quoted from Jeremiah, where God had made this promise of a new covenant, because Israel had proved time and again that they could not keep the old covenant. This new covenant expressed what God would do with no requirements of men to ensure the covenant is kept. This is what we call a unilateral covenant, for it's only conditional on the one party to fulfill what they have promised with no requirement from the other party. The old covenant was not like that, but it was a bilateral agreement between God and Israel. God would do his part, bless them in their inheritance, if they did their part, obeyed his laws. Even when Moses was about to seal the covenant with blood, he warned the people that they were not able to keep this covenant, but they all insisted that they would obey the covenant, and so Moses proceeded to seal the covenant with blood, binding Israel into that covenant, which would bring blessing for their obedience, but cursing for their disobedience. The new covenant was sealed by the blood of Jesus when he died upon the cross. This is symbolically shown by drinking the cup at the Lord's Supper each week as Christians come together to remember Jesus in his death. Jesus said, "This cup was the new covenant in his blood, and we were to all drink of it, for it was shed for the remission of our sins." Our partaking of that cup is an act of obedience, but also an act of loving remembrance for the one who gave up his life for us. But the covenant was provided to us and sealed with the blood of Christ. Apart from any conditions that we must meet to enter that covenant, we simply have to believe the gospel and accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. When we do that, all the blessings of heaven fall upon us, and we become God's children with a heavenly inheritance that can never be taken from us. Yes, ours is a much better covenant because everything depends on Christ and not on us. And the heavenly blessings secured through this new covenant are much superior to the earthly blessings the Israelites rarely had a chance to enjoy because of their failures to keep the covenant which they had with God. Thus the old covenant, the writer is arguing, has become obsolete, growing old and was ready to vanish away. The writer will continue on this theme into the next chapter of Hebrews, but for today, this is where we shall end. What we need to learn from today's lesson is that what we have in the new covenant is so much better than anything the Jews had during the Old Testament era. Perhaps many read their Bibles without even this basic understanding of the difference between the Old and New Testament. Without this basic understanding, one could become confused about how we are to live before God in this age. It is imperative that we understand the distinction between these two covenant periods. The Old Testament deals with the children of Israel and the bilateral covenant God established with these people, with promises that pertain to their land and protection and prosperity in it. The law did not promise them eternal life through obeying it, and they continually disobeyed God and suffered God's displeasure and judgments. The new covenant was established by our Lord Jesus Christ as a unilateral binding promise for those who would become children of God by faith. This new covenant only depends on Jesus as the giver of life to those who place their trust in Him. Our obedience and performance might give evidence to the reality of the new birth, but of themselves have no merit towards the saving of our souls. We have the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus has done for us and not based on anything we have ever done or could do. You may enter this new covenant today through placing your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But now He has established a more excellent ministry inasmuch as He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Today's Bible question. In today's lesson, we heard how Jesus' priesthood is superior to the former priesthood because His ministry of mediation is of a better covenant with better promises. Therefore, we learn that God would cause the Old Testament covenant to fade away as it was obsolete. Someone might ask the question, how has God written His laws on our hearts? Well, the writer to the Hebrews has been discussing the superior priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. He spoke about the inadequacy of the Old Testament and need for a new covenant where God would write His laws on the hearts of His people. Formerly, Moses was given stone tablets where the law was written by the very finger of God. One might expect that if God gave us a law written in stone and by His own finger, that we would consider it sacred, respecting and obeying it. Of course, that is what God desired, but He knew the sinful nature within man would never be able to keep His laws perfectly. He did not give the law to help man become righteous, but He gave the law to reveal how sinful we are and how much we need forgiveness and salvation. While man's disobedience was clearly seen through Israel's long and rebellious history, at last the Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet and promised a new covenant where He would write the laws on men's hearts. In Jeremiah's day, the people of Israel were far from God and not listening to Jeremiah as he spoke the word of God. Although God promised judgment on Israel, which did come to pass when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, He still wanted to offer His blessing to His people. He wanted to be in a covenant relationship with them and to save them, not for an earthly inheritance only, but for a better heavenly inheritance where they should abide forever as God's beloved children. The answer would be found in the new covenant instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ when He went to the cross to die for our sins. His shed blood at the cross is that which seals the new covenant and will bring to pass all the promises of God to His people. The early church was well aware of God's law, but came to understand its function to teach us God's righteous standard, which no one could keep, and drive us to Jesus for free pardon and justification. When a person came to Jesus in faith, trusting in Him to take away their judgment for sin, then the Bible says they become born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. The new believer is recreated by God from within and is given a new nature that seeks to please God. The believer also retains his old sin nature, so the two natures are in constant battle, that is, the flesh and the spirit. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and the new nature that delights to do God's will, God will be able to inscribe His laws on the hearts of His people. The indication of the new birth through this desire to fulfill God's law is the very evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. God Himself lives within every true believer and directs his hearts toward the righteousness required of the law and even beyond. The Old Testament law said, "Don't do that or God will punish you." It was a stern law and demanded judgment for disobedience. Due to the fact that believers have been liberated from the judgment of the law, they feel a great sense of gratitude before God, and that inspires them to demonstrate the goodness of God towards others. The Old Testament law could be summed up by loving God and loving your neighbor. The first five commands have to do with respecting God and worshiping Him alone, respecting His authority over our lives. The second five commands have to do with respecting our neighbors, doing them no harm or wrong. But Jesus, under the new covenant, would take the bar even higher and call on us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us, to give to those who ask of us, and to forgive even as we are forgiven. The key is found in this principle, for when we experience God's forgiveness in Christ, it would be inconsistent for us not to show the same grace and kindness to others as what we have received. If someone comes to my house with a large supply of food as a free gift to me, and then all my friends show up a little while later, then it would be proper for me to also share the food with them, for freely I have been given, and freely I should give. This principle, working in hearts by the Holy Spirit, teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves, because God has also loved us unconditionally unto eternal blessings. How can I then receive such abundance of grace from Christ and not in turn share his goodness with others? It is logical and should be the way my heart and mind are inclined when the Spirit lives within me and I have embraced the free gift of life from Christ. So the law written on our hearts is seen when we demonstrate the love of God working through us for the benefit of those around us. The law is written there by God and continually brought to our attention through the gracious work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ask yourself if God's law is written within your heart. Do you delight to do God's will? Are you demonstrating the love of God towards your neighbor? This is the true indication that you have entered into the new covenant with Jesus through faith. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16.
Just before we conclude today's broadcast, we want our listeners to be aware of our Emmaus Bible courses that we are making available. These courses are from Emmaus Bible College in the USA. There are 12 courses in the first series and also 12 in the second series. These courses begin with the basic teachings of Christianity and move on to more advanced doctrinal studies in subjects such as biblical marriage, the New Testament Church, and evangelism. If you should be interested in becoming a student of these courses, or feel that you could use these materials to help others grow in their Christian walk, then please feel free to contact us and we will provide the information needed to get you started. You may phone Shadrach in Kumasi at 024-442-1948. Or, if you have access to the Internet, please visit our website at www.BibleAssemblyChurch.com, where you will find details about the Emmaus courses and a student registration form that you can download and use to register as an Emmaus student. If you want to become a true born-again Christian, here is what you must do. 1. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." 2. Realize that God hates your sin and must judge it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And this means eternal separation from God. 3. Realize that God loves you and does not want you to perish. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 4. Realize that Jesus paid your debt of sin for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." 5. accept God's free gift of eternal life by faith. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And also in Romans chapter 10 verse 9 it says, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And number 6, also be assured that your salvation is through Christ alone and not your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you would like to receive God's free gift of eternal life right now, you may by a simple prayer made to God in faith. You could pray like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve God's judgment. I do not want to have to face that judgment, but I want to be saved and go to heaven. So please forgive me of my sins and come into my life now to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying for my sins, and I thank you for the free gift of eternal life." If you have prayed this and believed with all your heart in Jesus as your Savior, then the Word of God assures you that you have been saved. It is not based on how you feel, but on your trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening to today's lesson. If you have any questions or comments for us, or you would like more information about God's way of salvation, or about our church, then please contact us. You may call Daniel at 024-325-1081, or if you prefer to speak Chi, then you may call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. Again, those numbers are Daniel at 024-325-1081, or for Chi, call Shadrach at 024-442-1948. The Believer's Bible Assembly is a non-denominational church believing and practicing the teachings of the New Testament. Please tune in to this broadcast each Sunday morning at this time. Until next time, may the Lord bless you. Oh, I love no greater.